All right, we're going to continue in Mark chapter 10 today. We're in our series in Mark. We've been seeing the life of Jesus in what is an inspired biography from the beginning of his ministry in chapter 1 all the way until his resurrection in chapter 16. And today, we pick up in Mark 10. Jesus has been walking towards Jerusalem. He has had his eyes fixed on Jerusalem. He is going to give up his life, and he's been teaching his people, specifically his disciples, along the way, what the kingdom of God is and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what's included in that. And last week, we saw how the gospel affects marriage, how the relationship of marriage is meant to reflect the gospel. And this week, we're going to see that in children. The gift of parenthood, I think, is one of the greatest gifts that the Lord has given me in this life. Having kids has taught me so much. It's been full of sweet moments, precious moments with our kids. It challenges me as I'm thinking through how to lead these young people, how to help them grow and mature and find life. It reveals sin in me. I've been convicted of more sin in parenting probably than any other arena of my life because of the intensity of some of the moments that we've had. And it's given me a lot of insight into the fatherhood of God, right? It helps me to understand how God views me and how I am to God as a child. So all of creation exists to reveal God and to help us understand the gospel. Many of our relationships do this. Again, we saw this in marriage last week. But today, Jesus is going to show us how children reveal the nature of the gospel and speak to the warm generosity of God as a father. So our main idea for today is this, that the kingdom of God is only received through childlike faith. The kingdom of God is only received through childlike faith. And so we're going to see this kind of famous scene with the disciples and the little children. The disciples are going to be keeping the children away from Jesus. And then Jesus is going to take this opportunity to teach the disciples a lesson about first the kingdom of God. And then once the disciples understand the kingdom of God, then they will understand how they should be treating these children differently in light of that kingdom. And then lastly, we'll see Jesus act. We'll see him give to those with nothing to offer and embody the very teaching that he is giving to his disciples. So let's read our passage for today. This is Mark 10, starting in verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we are always grateful that in an ever-changing world, with different words that are always moving and changing, different ideas, different truth claims that are being brought forth from all ends of the earth, we're thankful that you, Lord, speak an eternal word that is unchanging, pure, perfect, and true. We're thankful that we have it today. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to plant our feet on the solid ground of your word today, that you would reveal truth to us, that you would help us to live lives that reflect your goodness and your glory. Lord, I pray that just as when Solomon spoke the wisdom that you gave him to your people, that they were happy. Lord, I pray that that would be true today, that you would help me to speak not my word, but your wisdom. And Lord, I pray that your people in this church would be happy because of your truth that you give to them today through what you have given us in the gospel of Mark. God, I pray that you would make us happy in you and help us to live accordingly. God, I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we open our passage this morning, we remember that Jesus at this point in his ministry has become very popular, and we can understand why. As we think back over the whole gospel of Mark that we've seen so far, Jesus has been healing the sick, he's been casting out demons, he fed the 5,000, he fed the 4,000, he's been teaching about the kingdom of heaven in a way that nobody has ever taught before. And so as we've seen Jesus continuing in his ministry, he's advancing to this ultimate moment where he's going to offer his life up for the sins of the world. We've seen that everywhere he goes, crowds of people are flocking him, right? They're pressing in around him. Some with pressing needs that they are bringing to Jesus, some are just curious. by some like the Pharisees are trying to trap him and undermine him. But wherever we see Jesus out in public, we find crowds that are so large and busy that he can barely enter towns, and he has to do most of his ministry out in the wilderness where he can kind of manage the crowds a little bit more. So there's this intense interest in Jesus everywhere he goes, and in our passage today, it's no different. Verse 13 says, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them." So none of the Gospels explicitly say who is bringing these children, but it's reasonable to assume that it's probably their parents or maybe some of their older brothers and sisters that are bringing them to Jesus. And we don't know much about these children, only that they're young. Mark uses the particular word for children that specifically just speaks to their dependent status, right? These are dependent children, and it's used for children under the age of 7. So we know that they're young, and Luke says they were bringing even infants to Jesus. And so they're bringing all of these children of all these different ages, but they're all young. They're bringing them to Jesus so that Jesus would touch them. And we've seen a few different moments in the Gospels where parents have brought their children to Jesus so far. Some have been wanting healing for their children. Some have been wanting demonic deliverance for their children. And in many of these cases, Jesus heals them with a touch, right? He touches them and the demon leaves. He touches them and they're healed. But that doesn't seem to be the case in this passage, right? Down in verse 16, at the end of the passage, it doesn't say that Jesus heals anyone or that he casts out any demons. It simply says that he took them in his arms. He blessed them, laying his hands on them. Okay, so these parents are not bringing their children to Jesus for any kind of outward healing, or at least it seems that way. They're bringing their children to Jesus for a blessing, right? They have a desire for Jesus to bless their souls. And this is a bit foreign to our culture, right? The idea of giving and receiving blessings is not common in 21st century America, but for the first century Jew, it would have been really common, really important, where these holy men blessed or imparted good things to those who sought them. You even might think of Jacob, the namesake of Israel, is wrestles with God, and it's reminding the people of this moment where Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and he would not let him go until he was blessed by the Lord. And so the very identity of the people of God, of the people of Israel, is that there are people who wrestle with God. They don't let God go until they receive a blessing from him. And so we see that here with Jesus. And we can understand why all these people are coming to Jesus, right? If you hear that there's a man who's doing all kinds of miracles, he's speaking with authority, he's claiming to be the Messiah, the Christ, and he is accompanied everywhere he goes by the very works of God. I'm sure that there were many parents who, both with a joyful recognition of who Jesus is and a sincere love for their children, would want to bring their children to Jesus for a blessing. Right, they've seen so many others blessed by the hands of Jesus, and now they want their children blessed by the hands of Jesus. This is this really heartwarming scene, right? Loving parents recognizing the generosity and the holiness of Jesus. They're bringing their little children that they love to be blessed. Right? This is a sweet moment. And you might think that the disciples would have welcomed these children and their parents. Now, you might think that the disciples would have been welcoming people that Jesus that were seeking Jesus for a blessing. And remember a few weeks ago, right? Jesus just said, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Right? You might think that the disciples would have remembered that teaching, that they would have received these children in the name of Jesus like he just told them to last chapter. But as we know, they don't. And another scene that's really becoming so familiar to us, the disciples bluntly, awkwardly, fail again to grasp what Jesus is so intentionally teaching them over and over. Rather than welcoming and encouraging these children who are seeking a blessing, right, the disciples actually rebuke them. Right, this is interesting. It's not just that the disciples are upset or that they're impatient or that they don't like it. Right? They're actually rebuking these people. Right? They're telling them to stop. They're telling them you should not be bringing your children to Jesus. They're sending them away with this kind of a force and an intensity. Now, they're kind of functioning as these bouncers for Jesus. And they're trying to keep the children and their parents away from him. So why would the disciples rebuke, send away little children who are being brought to Jesus for a blessing? Well, there are a couple of different things that might be running through the disciples' mind in this moment. It might be that they view these children as a distraction to the ministry of Jesus, that all of these kids kind of swarming around will distract him and it'll distract the crowds and it will actually keep ministry from happening. Right? Jesus has important things to do, and they think that the last thing that Jesus needs is to be swarmed by all of these children. Now, it might be that they thought these children cannot possibly comprehend the things that Jesus is saying, and so they would just be wasting his time by coming. But if they aren't sick, if they don't have demons, right, there's nothing that Jesus can do for them because he can't understand their message. His time is precious, and since little kids cannot comprehend these deep mysteries of the kingdom, or so they think, Jesus is wasting his time. And it might be that they thought that these children have nothing to contribute to the movement, right? They aren't assets to what Jesus is doing. And I think as we unfold Jesus' response, this really is the key reason that the disciples are rebuking these parents, right? Because they think children have nothing to contribute to the kingdom or to the movement. Now, they don't have much wealth, right? So they cannot contribute financially. They're not going to be great patrons. But there are probably some rich people in this crowd. And if Jesus can attend to the rich people, right, then they will join the movement. And then the movement has money. It has patrons. It has backing. Right, it has a financial force. Children also don't have influence. Right, if you win the heart of a child, they're probably not going to spark some kind of revival or movement at home. Right, you might be thinking, they might be thinking back to this demoniac. If you remember, Jesus cast this demon out of this man, and he goes home and he tells everybody what happened to him. The next time Jesus comes there, everybody's flocking Jesus because of this man's testimony. But children don't usually have a platform like that. They don't have the ability to broadly spread a message or movements. They have low influence, at least while they're still young. Children also don't have much prestige, right? People aren't typically looking to children who trust Jesus, and they're not saying, wow, this child trusts Jesus, so I should do the same thing, right? We often look at celebrities that will profess faith in Jesus, and we'll think, man, that's really great because this celebrity has this movement, and all these people will follow. But these children, they don't have that. And there's all of these Pharisees here who do, right? If you can get a Pharisee to see Jesus, think how many people are going to follow the Pharisee and believe in Jesus as Messiah. Children also can't fight, right? They cannot wield a sword. And if, as it seems the disciples expect, Jesus is going to raise an army and wage war with the Roman Empire and establish the political freedom of Israel, children are not going to be great soldiers. They can't really help there. So in almost every earthly way, children are not big contributors to movements, right? They have no prestige, they have no influence, they have no power, no honor, no money, but that is the whole point. Right? That's the whole point. They think that Jesus' time is better spent on adults, on Pharisees, on warriors, on the wealthy, on the movers and shakers of society, but the whole point of the gospel is that the kingdom of God is not a man-made movement. It's not something that we do, and it's not something that we establish. It's something that's actually revealed from heaven, and it's something that we, like children, receive. Right? 1 Corinthians 1:26 says this. It says, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Right, the disciples, at this point, they still misunderstand the kingdom of God. And they, because they misunderstand the kingdom of God, they misunderstand children and the real role that children play in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, seeing the scene, is indignant. Now, he's filled with a kind of righteous anger, not at the children for interrupting him, but at the disciples for keeping them away. Because what they're doing is an expression of something that they have continually failed to see about the kingdom of God. They're not grasping the nature of Jesus's mission. They're not grasping the heart of Jesus and the purposes of Jesus. And so they're misrepresenting him and they're hindering people who are coming to him for a blessing. And Jesus moves. Right? He moves in. He cares about these children. He cares about his disciples. And so he moves with clarity and this intensity. And in this moment, we see one of the most precious pictures of the gospel in Scripture. Right? Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Right? So the disciples are telling their parent, the parents and their children to stop. But Jesus is telling the disciples to stop. But he's saying, don't stop these children. Don't hinder them. Don't keep them from coming to me. And the truth, right, the spiritual reality, the reason to stop hindering these children is this. Jesus says, to such belongs the kingdom of God. Now, I want to draw careful attention to really the specifics of what Jesus is saying here. Notice that Jesus is not speaking to the salvation of children in general, and that he's not even speaking to the salvation of these specific children, right? He doesn't say the kingdom of God belongs to these children. Now, that's a topic for another day, but the point that Jesus makes here in this moment is that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, right? The kingdom of God belongs to people like this, which tells us that at some level, the disciples must be thinking that the kingdom of God does not belong to people like this. Right, so their rejection of these children stems up most fundamentally from a misunderstanding about the nature of the kingdom of God. And so I want to come back to this after we see the core, right, the heart, the center of what Jesus is teaching here about the kingdom. Because when we see what Jesus wants them to see about the kingdom of God, it will help us to see how they should have viewed children and how we should view children differently in light of the kingdom of God, right? In light of what the kingdom of God is and how it works. So here's the main point, right? The truth that if you miss everything else today, you must not miss this. He says, truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. All right, so this is the central truth, that if the disciples begin to understand that, it will transform the way that they view the situation, and it will transform the way that they view their own lives and their roles in the kingdom of God. And there are very few questions more important than this one. How do I enter the kingdom of God? How do I enter the kingdom of God? Jesus has been teaching so clearly and so powerfully about these things, about the supreme worth of the kingdom of God, right? It's like a treasure that a man finds in the field and he buries it and he goes and enjoys, he sells everything that he has to buy the field. Right? This is the treasure of all treasures. Jesus has also been teaching about the worth of the soul, right? He has been saying that your soul is worth more than all of the things of this world. And he's been talking about the eternal dangers of hell and our need to be willing to take radical steps to kill the sin in our lives and avoid hell. And so Jesus has been clearly laying before these people the stakes of the gospel and the supreme worth of the kingdom of God. And now he makes this remarkable statement about how to enter it. And it would be wisdom for us to heed this statement carefully. How to enter the kingdom of God, right? If the kingdom is the treasure of treasures and the alternative is unimaginably terrible, right? How do I enter this kingdom? How do I find this treasure? How do I come into this great and glorious inheritance of God? Well, Jesus tells us, and there are really two important things to see in this great invitation that Jesus lays before all people. And the first is this: the kingdom of God is something you receive. It's something you receive. You do not earn the kingdom of God. You do not work to create the kingdom of God. You do not deserve the kingdom of God. It's something that you receive, right? It's something that's given to you. And second, that you must receive it like a child. And this is the only way. That is the only way to receive the kingdom of God. And Jesus is not setting up some kind of separate path to salvation, right? We are saved through faith. These children, if they are saved through faith. So Jesus is simply saying that true faith looks like this, right? He's helping his disciples to understand what true faith is. And it is receiving the kingdom of God like a child. So what does Jesus mean here? Well, there are a lot of people that look to this statement and kind of imagine what children are like, right? Some of their virtues. I might say, like, children are receptive, and so we should be receptive. Or things like children are trusting, and so we need to be trusting. But I think all of the explanations, if they're rooted in the virtue of the child, really fail to properly understand, one, how children actually are, right? We don't need to train children to sin. We actually have to train them to be righteous. I don't have to teach my children to steal toys. I have to teach my children to not steal toys. But even more than that, I think they misunderstand the gospel, because then it roots our salvation in some inherent virtue that we have, like trustfulness or receptivity, right? And I think this leaves, I think this confuses the gospel if we start to root it in a virtue. Like, that's not the gospel if we're saved by our virtue. The little children in this moment, they're not held up for their virtue in the text. They're held up for what they lack. Right? They're held up for what they don't have. They're held up simply for what they need. And so in this moment, they can't even come to Jesus on their own. They actually need people to bring them to Jesus, such is their need. And so the emphasis that we actually see in the text is not on what they bring to the table. It's actually on what they don't bring to the table. It's on what they need before God. Our kids eat a lot, and they eat every day. And there has not been a single time that they have reached into the fridge and grabbed a cheese stick and said, "Dad, how much do I owe you? Like, how much is this? How much do I need to pay you to get this cheese stick?" Right? Children don't do that. They're just blissfully dependent, and they just bring you a need. They bring a need to be loved with the expectation that their parents love them and are going to care for them. And so to receive the kingdom of God like a child is to come to God not with a trade offer, but it's to come to God not with credentials, not with a resume for why you would be a good addition to the team, but with a desperate need that you have no ability to fill apart from him, and the expectation of mercy and grace from a loving father. I know a lot of you guys follow the NFL. Recently, the NFL draft happened, and this happens every year. All the best players from college get together. All the NFL teams get together, and the NFL teams are picking the players that they think are going to be most helpful to make their team better. And this is such a big deal that most NFL teams have a big staffing department that's just devoted to scouting. Well, they'll go to games. They'll watch people very closely. They'll look at what they're good at, what they're not good at, and they'll make the judgment, is this somebody that's really going to help my team get better and win a championship? All right, so this NFL draft is all about scouting how good someone is and how much they'll contribute to the team. And I think that this is sometimes how we tend to think about our relationship with God, that we're these NFL draft prospects, and we have all these things that we offer, and we're trying to be picked by God because we have so many good things that we can give to him to contribute to the team. But in Scripture, we're met with a totally different understanding of the human condition, right? We are not NFL prospects with lots to offer to God, right? Scripture reveals that God is actually totally sufficient, that in every possible way, he is sufficient in himself, that he needs nothing from anyone. And Scripture also reveals that we are much, much worse than we think, right? That we are by nature proud, that we think much more highly of ourselves than we ought, and that the standards that we use to judge ourselves are actually far, far too low when they're held up with the true standard, which is the holy, holy, holy perfection and righteousness of the Lord God. Right, the reality, what is true, regardless of if you see it, is that we are children before God. That everything that we have, he first gave to us. That every good thing that we've done has come as a result of the gracious work of God around us. That all the righteousness that we have is righteousness that was given to us by Jesus. Right? Everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we might feel like we bring to the table was always and only something that God first gave to us. And he does not need us to advance his movement. His movement is providing for and caring for those who have nothing to give in return. And so Jesus is not coming into the world searching for the best assets. Right? Jesus came to the world to save the poor, the weak, the sick, the powerless, sinners, the enemies of God, those who bring nothing to the table except a desperate need and no ability to fill it. Right? The gospel is not about what you have to contribute to God's movement. The gospel is about God's grace on us. It's about Jesus revealing the grace and the mercy and the love of God. I think about the Apostle Paul. All right, we think of Paul kind of as a kingdom asset, right? He did a lot of great things. He wrote maybe half the books in the New Testament. But listen to what Paul says about why God chose to save Paul. We read this in 1 Timothy 1:15. And he says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost," that is the foremost sinner, "Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." In other words, Paul was not chosen by God because of what Paul brought to the table. Right? Paul was chosen by God specifically because Paul needed more grace than other people. Right? The condition for his salvation, the reason that he was brought into the kingdom, was to demonstrate that the qualification to enter the kingdom is not what you have to offer God, it's what you need from God. But the standard of entry is that you would recognize what is true, that we come to God with no credit, no claims, no entitlements, asking for what we know that we do not deserve as a simple overflow of the goodness and the grace of a God who gives to undeserving people. There's no other way. Jesus says this plainly. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Meaning, if you come to Jesus with a resume, right? If you come to Jesus saying, "Look how much I have done for you. Look how much I can do for you. I've earned this. I deserve this." You will not receive the kingdom of God. If you try to get into the kingdom by your own virtue, or by your own goodness, or by your own effort, you will not get into the kingdom of God. But the good news is that if you come to God with the posture of a child, saying, "I have nothing to give, I am spiritually bankrupt, I need grace, would you give me grace? I have no other hope." If you come to God saying that, Jesus says, "Yes, but the kingdom of God belongs to you. You will receive it." And there is no greater blessing that you could ever possibly imagine than what God has in store for those who come with no entitlement, no presumption, no resume, just need. And that need is met in ways that we cannot even begin to fathom in Jesus Christ. I've said it before, and I will say it many, many times, in the gospel, God does all the work, God gets all the glory, and we get God. This is the gospel. The kingdom of God is not something that we establish. It's something that's revealed to us, and it's received by those who are aware of how desperately needy they are before a holy and good God. Now, this is what the disciples have been missing. So they've been missing over the course of all of these teachings about Jesus. They get that he's the Christ. They get that he's the Messiah. They understand his identity. But what they're looking for, what they're expecting Jesus to do, is to be the leader of an earthly movement where the kingdom of God is established by the sum force of the human movement that he gathers. Right? It's an expression of human power led by Jesus. But the kingdom of God is not built from below, it's revealed from on high. The kingdom of God is not established through earthly power, prestige, influence, or strength. It's something that's established by the King and given to us. We do not accomplish it, we receive it. And when you understand this truth about the kingdom of God, then you will start to realize that not only are children able to receive the kingdom of God, but that they are actually the model for the kind of people who receive the kingdom of God. Right? Children might not be able to contribute much to an earthly movement, but they can absolutely look to God to supply a need that they have. So the people in the kingdom of God that we tend to think of as the greatest, the apostles, the prophets, the martyrs, the missionaries, the godliest person that you know, are all saved in the exact same way as a four-year-old believer. Simple, childlike faith in Jesus. Right? Maturity, faithfulness, radical discipleship, sacrifice, the fruit of the Spirit, and all of these things flow out of a new birth that comes from God and God alone to those who have simple, childlike faith. And so Jesus says, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them." Right? These are the exact kind of people that Jesus came to save and to bless. Now, so here we see, first, just the care and the sincere love that Jesus has for children. They're not a burden. They're not a nuisance. They are image bearers, and they are prime recipients of grace. Faith, salvation, discipleship, right? Christianity, these things are not for adults. They are for everyone. They're for children. It's not something that we should wait to broach until children are older. Little children can have true, simple, saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that truth is loaded with so many implications for how we live. There's so many ways that that affects the family and the life of the church. And the first is that we must carefully, both as parents and generally as the whole church, we must be careful to not treat children as people that are too young or too incapable to be touched or transformed by the gospel, by Jesus. Right? We shouldn't wait to teach the gospel to our children until we feel like they're ready for it. Right? We should be welcoming them in Christ. We should be ministering to them as those who can inherit the kingdom of God and are even the model of kingdom inheritors. And this starts at the home, right? We should be sharing Christ with our kids from the very beginning. We should be praying for them. We should be singing songs of the faith over them. We should be teaching them in simple, childlike ways the good news about our King who saves sinners and who loves the little children. When our children start to express faith, we shouldn't be overly skeptical or suspicious about it, but we should encourage and nurture what they have expressed, and we should tend to their souls, knowing that God can and God does save children by planting in them a simple, childlike faith that will grow deep and wide and rich over the years. Now, this also applies outside the home, right? It applies to the church, what we do together, right? We want to be a church that treats children not primarily as distractions, though they can be distracting sometimes. But we don't want to treat them primarily as distractions. We want to treat them as people that can know and serve and worship the Lord. And so we want to bring them up. We want to nurture them. We want to minister to them, not only as those who can know Jesus, but as those that we deeply and sincerely want to know Jesus, even in this childlike simplicity. Right? We should be people who do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And so the disciples are misunderstanding the kingdom. And Jesus clarifies, these children are not distractions to ministry. Right? The kingdom of God belongs to people like them because the kingdom of God is not something that you achieve through your virtue or strength or maturity. It's something that's received through simple, childlike faith in Jesus. And even little children can have simple, childlike faith in Jesus. And in fact, they're the model. And so Jesus says, let them come. And I would encourage every one of you, brothers and sisters, to look at the children in your family first as parents, but everyone, the children in our church, and to minister to them, right? To share Christ, even just in basic, simple ways, to encourage them, to pray for them, to teach them just like we do adults. Right? Just as we minister to adults, we should minister to children. If there's any clear application in this text, right, it's that we should receive and love children in general. Right? The parents bring their children to Jesus. Jesus receives them. Jesus takes them in his arms. He blesses them in love, and he tells the disciples to receive them in love. So a sincere love for children should mark disciples of Jesus, as we learn to see them as Jesus sees them, not just as like non-contributors until they get older, not as interruptions to the real mission, but as image bearers and recipients of grace, people to minister to. My parents have brought their children to Jesus seeking a blessing. The disciples have rebuked them, because Jesus has more important things to do, and Jesus has made it clear this is exactly the kind of thing that he came to earth to do, to bless people who have nothing to offer in return. And so he stops the disciples, he proclaims the kingdom of God, and he reveals himself to everyone in verse 16. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now, this is so amazing to me. Right? This is God. Right? Jesus is God. Jesus is the one who in eternity past dwelt in unapproachable glory. And here he is, condescending, taking on humanity, coming to us, revealing himself to us, and even more, to little children. Right? What we are seeing in this passage is nothing less than the fulfillment of Isaiah 40. Verse 9, which says this, go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So see in this passage the tender love of Jesus for children. Reflect the tender love of Jesus for children. And most of all, know that this lesson is not just about children, but it's about childlike faith and a kingdom that is far, far greater than anything that we could possibly create through some human movement. And this is a kingdom that is full not of those who earned it or who are strong. It is full of those who simply received it like children. So our first application for today is to consider, this is for everyone, have you come to Jesus like a child? Have you come to Jesus like a child? If you do, he will take you up in his arms. He will lay his hands on you. He will bless you. And he will give you the kingdom of God. But if you are to receive this kingdom, you must receive it like a child. Not as an employee earning a wage, not as a draft pick that's going to improve the team, but as a child, right? As someone who is utterly and blissfully dependent. Right? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And a specific encouragement for parents from this text is to bring your children to Jesus. Be like the parents that we see in this passage. Bring them to Jesus for a blessing. Share God's word with them. Pray for them. Teach them. Train them. Sing with them. Worship with them. Even here when we're gathered as a church, don't just try to think of how we can get them through the church service, but think, how can I help my child to worship God with the family? Right? The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And so as parents, right, we want to be bringing our children to Jesus in every way that we possibly can. And as you do, as you bring your child to Jesus, know that this is his posture towards the little children, that the kingdom of God belongs to people like this. Third, children, come to Jesus. But the gospel, the kingdom of God, is not just something for adults, it's something for everyone. And so children, right, I invite you now, and your parents will continue to invite you to the kingdom of God. Following Jesus, reading the word of Jesus, listening to Jesus, praising Jesus, worshiping Jesus, being saved by Jesus are all things that are for children. And so I'd encourage children to do that. Come to Jesus. He will forgive your sins. He will give you new life. He will receive you in his arms. And so listen closely to his word and trust him at all times. And then lastly, for the whole church, right? Welcome children and share Christ with them. And again, this is not just about loving children, but it's about treating children like those who can know and worship and believe in Jesus sincerely. Right? We don't just want to care for children, we want to treat them as people who can inherit the kingdom of God. We want to share Christ with them faithfully. And so I would just encourage the whole church that this would be our posture towards all the children that are among us, all the children in our community, all the children that we know everywhere, so that these people can inherit the kingdom of God, and we want to share Christ with them. We want to bring them to Christ. So I'd encourage everyone with all of these truths. But again, the ultimate fundamental reality, the kingdom of God belongs to people who have childlike faith. So we should be people who receive it like children, who ask for it like children, who ask the Lord for mercy and grace and forgiveness, and he gives freely to those who come. So let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for this warm and tender picture of the gospel that we have in your word. We're grateful that we get a window into this moment in history as you welcomed the little children to come to you and you blessed them. We're grateful to see that, and we're grateful to know about you that you are the kind of Savior who welcomes the little children. Lord, I pray that you would humble each and every person in this room, each and every person in our church, Lord, that we would be a people who come to you not based on our own merits, not based on our own resume or our accomplishments or what we think we bring to the table, but Lord, that we would come to you for mercy, that we would come to you for grace, that we would come to you like children, simply looking to you as our Father, our loving Father, asking for what we know we don't deserve. Lord, I pray that you would make us people like that, that you would give us a gospel humility, and that you would help us to rest and find comfort in your fatherly love that we so clearly see in this moment in the Gospel of Mark. Lord, I pray that you would help us to welcome and receive children, Lord, that we would not be like the disciples and that our hearts would not reflect the things that their hearts reflected in this moment, Lord, but that you would make us the kind of people that received, welcomed, loved, and ministered to children. God, we love our children and we pray that you would bless them. We bring them to you now. We ask for you to bless the children in this church, that you would give them from a very young age real childlike faith, that you would help us to minister to them faithfully, but most of all that you would minister to them faithfully, that you would give them faith and salvation and the kingdom of God. God, we ask all of these things on the basis of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.